And I pray that as God delivers his word to you this morning, you would feel his peace come upon your heart as well. Because this morning, we're going to be looking at Jonah. And last time we were in Jonah, we looked at the city of Nineveh repenting, turning back towards God. And now we're going to look at Jonah's response to the city of Nineveh repenting. So this week, God asks Jonah this question, do you have the right to be angry? God is asking Jonah this question, do you have the right to be angry? So I want to ask you this question, I want to ask myself this question, do I have the right to be angry? Should I be angry? Well, I was just talking about us experiencing God's peace. I feel that when I preach, I feel God's peace often. But sometimes we come to church and we come with a chip on our shoulder. Any ever come to church and you're like, hey, I'm a little ticked off. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just trying to be obedient and faithful. But I got some problems. And started trying to get those three kids in the car this morning. You ever have that? I mean, it was a little difficult for us this morning. But I feel God's peace despite all that. But no, seriously, sometimes we come to church and we're like, no, I have a right to be angry. Pastor, you haven't been here very much this summer and I'm angry at you. Okay, sorry, let's work this thing out. I think that there is a thing we would call righteous anger, right? Like here Jonah's being asked the question, do you have the right to be angry by God? But Jesus himself, who is God, right? In John it tells us that Jesus, the exact representation of God, he goes into the temple and he's got a whip he found and he's ready to chase out those money changers, right? And you sense a little bit of, you know, God's wrath in that moment, you know? And in the Old Testament, we see where God is willing to rain down hailstorms of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he floods the earth in Noah's day, and we think, hey, God's got a little bit of a feisty side. He's got a little bit of angry side. I'm allowed to be angry in church too, you know? If God's allowed to be angry, I'm allowed to be angry. Well, are you? I really think we should ask ourselves the question as we come into church sometimes and we're a little feisty, we're a little angry, and I want to say, be very careful where your anger is directed. Be very careful with how you carry your anger as well. This is a very important issue, especially in church life. You know how churches can divide, churches can fail. You know, even in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes a letter to the seven churches and he warns them if they don't follow the ways that he wants them to follow, they will disappear. And guess what? None of those churches really exist today. They all disappeared. Why? Because they didn't heed the instruction of the Lord. And I want you to heed the instruction of the Lord, which means to prepare your hearts for what he might want you to hear when it comes to being angry. That anger can destroy you. That anger can destroy a church. That anger is not God's first choice. Does God get angry in the Bible? Yeah, I'm not going to argue that there aren't moments where God displays his wrath. And what I'd like to think when it comes to God's wrath is rather than God pouring out destruction, I would say God withholding his grace. Do you understand the perspective difference there? I hope you do. That God is a God of love, and he sees us and how we will destroy ourselves, and he goes in and he stops us from destroying ourselves. But if we choose to reject him and not accept the fact that he wants to stop us, well, then he'll let us destroy ourselves. And the environment around us will come with us. Now, I'm not one who's going to say, well, storms like hurricanes that are hitting Florida right now or Houston last week, they're from the Lord and they're his punishment direct. But you know what I do want to say is that I do believe God is in control of everything when he chooses to be in control of those things. That God could punish people with hurricanes or hailstorms or tornadoes if he chooses to. I also believe that God can withhold things and allow Satan to take control sometimes. This is tricky stuff to think about. But if you read the story of Job, Satan goes before Job and he asks the Lord, hey, that servant Job that you have, can I test him? And sometimes God says, yeah, I want you to test my people. You know, the Bible says that judgment doesn't start first in the world. It starts first in the house of God. That's what Peter says, I believe, in the New Testament. That means we got to watch out first. When we think of God's anger, you might not be the you might not want to be the person who says, "Yeah, go get him, God. Go get that person." And because watch out, you might be the person who God might be after. So all of this is important when we consider perspective. Do I even have the right to be angry? How do I see God in his anger? Because how I see God in his anger will affect me and how I walk out my life and to see if I have the right to be angry or not when it comes to other people around me. Man, a perfect example is when you're driving down the highway and someone cuts you off. Do you get angry? Do you want to get them back? I remember one time I'm driving down the highway and I'm passing a tractor trailer, right? And it's dangerous when it's two-lane highway, 401, you're passing a tractor trailer and a guy in a sports car comes right up behind me and he wants to pass me. So I'm like, okay, buddy, I'll get out of your way. I'm going to pull over. I put on my signal. I'm going to get in front of the tractor trailer, right? Before I even have time to do that, I give myself a little bit of clearing room between the tractor trailer and my own car. He pulls around me like this and back into the fast lane. Well, flipping me the bird. And I thought, man, if I ever have a right to be angry, it's right now. But you know what the Word of God says? And I was learning this at the time. It says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me take care of the injustice in this world. Don't think that you need to repay evil with evil." The Lord says, "Repay evil with good." So I said a simple prayer in that moment. I said, "Lord, you are a God of justice. I want to chase that man down and run him off the road right now, but I will trust that you are in charge." So 5 minutes down the road, I'm driving, and there is a police car with that guy sitting right in front of him. I said, "Praise the Lord, he answers prayer. God answers prayer." Now, it doesn't always work that way, but the lesson is learned that, you know what, we got to trust God when it comes to these things. I'll give you another illustration. My daughter, Julia. I wish I would have gotten a picture. I didn't have enough time this week to get the pictures that I wanted of her. One, because we didn't get the moment of her being upset. But we got the happy moment. And really, the story doesn't work out if I just show the happy moment. But the first day of school, you know, we all who are parents love to take pictures of our kids on their first day of school. I'm sure you all did that if you're parents and you have your kids. Oh yeah, they're all happy. All right. Well, first day, my kids, it's their first time going to school. Before, when we were in Cloyne, they were in home, Amy Beth homeschooled them, but now we're putting them in the public school system. And so, you know, lots of prayers. But we take them to school, take the picture. They look happy. First day, they come back. Yeah, things went well. Second day, things went well. Third day, Amy Beth stayed home. I'm taking the kids over to South Branch over here. It's just a walk between here and there. And Julia is like clinging to my leg. And I walk her into the school and she's yelling, "No, Daddy, no!" And I'm here to come to the teachers, grab her, rip her off my leg and take her to class. "No, Daddy, no! No, Daddy, no!" And I just wanted to take her and I wanted to hold her. And I walked out and I had allergies that day. And I didn't want anybody to see my allergies as I was walking away. But you know what? This is what it made me think of as I was preparing for my sermon. I thought, in a way, whenever you're a parent, you feel like this relationship that God has with you as father over you, you have a little bit of that as a parent over your child, right? For you parents out there, I'm sure there's moments where you kind of understand God a little bit better through parenting. And this is the way I felt was, no, I could easily take her, protect her, hold her, cuddle her, and sit her in my office, and we'd have a wonderful day, just her and I together. That would have been awesome. But what good would that do for tomorrow? And then the next day, and the next day. So God allows us to be like Julia, screaming and crying on the ground, suffering, and then someone else picks her up, takes her to class, and guess what? Amy Beth gets a text from the teacher. "Oh yeah, she's fine. She did well as soon as you walked away from her." Okay, well, I didn't see that. All I saw was the display of tears, you know? And so I think our relationship with God can be very much like that, where we call out and we don't feel like we're being answered in that moment, but he's got a bigger plan that might be several moments later. And remember, the Word of God tells us, for God, a day is like 1,000 years, and for us, you know, 1,000 years is like a day to God. And so if you have that perspective, you might be crying out to God for something. You might be feeling the wrath of God rising up in you, and you think you have even some righteous anger, but the Lord says, hold on, are you really trusting me? Do you really have the perspective that I have? See, God knows what will happen tomorrow, you don't. So in that perspective, yeah, I need to leave my daughter with the teachers and so that she can learn to be there and not be so upset. And God, sometimes he leaves us out in this world and says, don't worry, I've got you in my hands. I'll come pick you up when I need to, but you need to learn to go through this. So this is what some of my thoughts when it comes to anger. Let's look at what God's word says. Turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 4. We're in the last chapter, but we're only going to read the first 4 verses because it deals with this question. Have you any right to be angry? But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Just to remind you, he was angry because the city of Nineveh had repented. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" I'm going to look over verse 1 again. So it says that, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. The Bible tells us in Psalm 4, verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." So you might have moments where you're like Jonah. You're just ticked off. You know, in my relationship with my wife, I've learned I can't tell my wife, just don't be angry. It does not work. It just makes her more angry. And I'm sure it goes vice versa. I got to look in the mirror sometimes there too. If she tells me to not be angry, she's like, what are you talking about? I have the right to be angry. And the Bible acknowledges that. God gave you emotions. He's not there to just take them away. You are allowed to experience what you're experiencing. Just don't sin. Don't allow it to build up within you that you would think evil of your brother. Don't allow, that's the story of Cain and Abel, right? You know the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. They make these sacrifices before God, and for some reason God likes one sacrifice, doesn't like the other, and the one son who God doesn't like that sacrifice of that son of Adam and Eve, God sees that he's getting angry because God didn't like that sacrifice, and God says to him, sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting to grab you because you're angry. See, anger can lead you to sin, but you have a choice in that moment when you are angry to not sin. Just because you're angry doesn't mean you have to sin. See, we live in a world where it says if you're angry, it's too late. You've already sinned. And the Bible's saying, no, it's not too late, people. You can experience those emotions and you can have a choice to surrender those emotions to God. Turn with me, if you desire to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 27 says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Do you pay attention to that? When you get angry, you have deceitful desires. The things you want to do to people are deceiving you. Don't do them, people. They are deceitful. It says, being corrupted by its deceitful desires to be made new in your attitude of your minds. God wants to change your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So listen, temptation might be there to lie when you get angry, to make the story bigger than it really is, to build it up into something that is worth getting angry over. For we are all members of one body. Verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. This is something that as Amy Beth and I do pre-marriage counseling with couples, if couples come to us and say, hey, pastor, I'd like you to marry, do the marriage ceremony for us, Amy Beth and I will sit down with them. And one of the first things we talk about is how we do deal with conflict. And when there's conflict, there's anger, right? Unless you're weird. You know, what kind of person doesn't get angry when there's conflict? Everybody experiences a little bit of it. So sometimes Amy Beth will try to spark a fight between a couple. I know that sounds wrong that we would try to do that, but we want to help them in that moment learn how to deal with conflict, because if they're not equipped to deal with conflict in their marriage, then they're going to struggle in their marriage, right? And the Bible says here, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So we teach, hey, before you go to bed, you got to be able to solve conflict. That you'll carry this from one day to the next, and sometimes things will never get resolved unless you learn how to deal with conflict. The anger is something that you can hold on to, you can bury it deep down, and you can have it, and you won't even know you're carrying it around with you. I remember earlier this year we asked Jan Kupes and Rebecca Van Oppen to speak about money, and Jan suggested that this attitude of love towards money is like a spirit. It's like a spirit of manna, she called it. And she believes she got that from the Bible, that the Bible calls it a spirit of manna. And I want to suggest, and this is not very in-depth in terms of my research as much as maybe Jan put into hers, but I want to suggest that there are lots of things that turn into spiritual oppression upon you. That when the enemy looks at you and sees that you're angry, what does it say here? Verse 28, I believe it was, 27 or 28. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. See, there's little demons walking around looking for people who are angry and saying, ha, yeah, yeah, you be angry. And then those are the people who go around sinning because they're angry. And guess what? We're all that. We all do that. We all have moments like that. And maybe we're not like ready to go rob a bank, or maybe we're not ready to commit murder. But guess what? Jesus says, if you've had hate in your heart, then you're already guilty of murder. That's what Jesus said. So in a way, I'm sure we've all had hate in some moments, and we're all guilty. Julia says that sometimes. My little girl, 4 years old, says, I hate that. I hate this. I hate my brother. It's like, no, stop it. Like, I want to warn her. In that moment, I'm not just dad. I'm pastor, too. I'm like, repent, Julia. Don't hate. Sin is crouching at the door. Do not give the devil a foothold. Hate and anger will cause you to be a terrible person in life. And whether you're 4 years old or you're 84 years old, I don't think it matters. Sin is there. And it's easy to give the devil a foothold. And you can walk into church with giving the devil a foothold. Just because you're here this morning doesn't mean that you cannot give the devil a foothold. But when anger is there, just like God told Cain, he says, beware. It's right there. It can cause you to do some terrible things. Verse 2 of Jonah says, he prayed to the Lord. It's a good response, eh? Get angry, pray. But don't pray like this. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is it not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I'm going to stop there, and I want you to recognize what he's doing. He's looking back in his life with regret. Church, we do this. It's part of our human sinful nature to look back in our lives and carry those things that we didn't like about our past, and they become a part of who we are. We grab a form of identity around our regrets. Man, I wish I didn't do that. This is not who God wants you to be as a child of His. He doesn't want you to carry your baggage around like it's a luggage of a suitcase full of things that you don't like about your life, carrying it around. And here Jonah's bringing up, he starts his prayer off by saying, God, you know that I didn't want this to begin with. You know that I tried to flee from Tarshish, that this was a bad situation. You know what? You can't do anything about yesterday. There's nothing you can do to change yesterday. That's not to say we don't do what the Bible says, which is to confess our sins to one another, because He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we are true believers and we truly trust that when we've confessed and we've repented and we've turned from our old way, that the old has gone, it's gone. God remembers our sins no more. That doesn't mean that God has the ability to forget things. God always remembers everything. He's a God who knows everything. But He chooses to not bring it up. He chooses to forget all that stuff about you in the past that you are ashamed of, and yet for some reason we as Christians still want to carry it around with us. Hey, do you not know, church, that you are forgiven, that Jesus died on the cross for a reason? It was to forgive your sins, that you don't have to carry them anymore, so stop carrying them. And you know what? When the church is who we say we are, people take notice. But when we, the church, acts in regret, acts with bitterness and anger in our lives, and we carry that bitterness and anger everywhere we go, bringing up the things of the past all the time, guess what? The world takes notice, and he sees the lack of power in the church. He sees that, whoa, do they really know how to forgive? I don't think so. Do they really know how to move forward past their past? I don't know. Doesn't look like it. But when we can walk in the light as He is in the light, when we can walk by faith and not by sight and forget the things of the past and trust that God has made us a new creation in Him, then the world will see who we truly are as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and they will come to you asking that they too can be partakers of God Himself, wanting a relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. So here's the thing. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, take it to God, believe that He's forgiven you, and move forward in the hope that Christ gives you. But if you're going to walk around this world not trusting that Jesus forgets the sins of your past, then you're going to walk around with a sin that leads to death. That you are going to, you know, death has a stink to it. You know, you ever try to clear out a dead animal? When Amy Beth and I first were married, we worked for the camp that we attend, the day the health inspector showed up, we found four dead baby raccoons in the top of the dining hall. So the health inspector showing up, and there's dead animals in the attic. If you were a health inspector, it'd make your job easier, right? Shut that place down. And so we went up there, and man, death stinks. It is rotten. It is putrid. It's terrible. And guess what, church? We can choose to have the aroma of Christ, which is a beautiful fragrance of probably the most beautiful scented flowers you could ever smell, or you can choose to carry around the smell of death if you choose to carry around bitterness and anger with you. That's what this 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. It says, worldly sorrow brings death. Continuing in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 4, Jonah says in his prayer, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This baffles me that Jonah prays this way. He knows that God is loving. He knows that God is gracious and compassionate. He knows that God is slow to get angry, but he himself wants to be angry. See, we can know God's character, but we can choose to remain apart from it. You can know God and choose not to be in Him. Jonah knows all about God. Everything he says in that scripture is true about God. God is a God of love who is slow to be angry and compassionate and gracious with His love. You all know that, but you can be like Jonah still and choose to say, that's God and he's over there, but I'm going to stay over here because he is not getting angry, but I feel like I have every right to be angry. You know, most people who leave the church don't deny God. They just got a reason to be angry at Him. But what kind of God is that? Is that the all-knowing, all-powerful God who sees the beginning from the end? Or is that the God who you feel hurt you in that moment? When the truth is, He's the one who wanted to come beside you in your hurt. You know, it's real. It does matter who we know God to be. I'm not saying that. But you can know who God is and still reject him. That's what Jonah's doing here. If you want to see a picture of God's character, I encourage you to turn to Colossians 1, 15 to 20. You can write that down. I won't read it today, just for brevity. But I had that in my sermon notes, just if you want. Colossians 1, 15 to 20 talks about God's character, talks about God's desire to renew all things to himself, who he is. But it's not just that, in that scripture, it's not just that God is this all-powerful being, he's this all-powerful being who chooses to renew all of us. He chooses to renew all of us. Verse 4 says, "But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" Last scripture here is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and will and to act according to his good purposes. Do everything." If you're going to underline any part in this, this is a good one to underline. "Do everything." Everything. Which means there's nothing that you should do without complaining or arguing. See, complaining and arguing as a Christian should not be a part of our vocabulary. "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault." See, listen, you really want to be a child of God? Complaining and arguing is not a part of our nature. We don't do that. "Without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe." You want to shine? You want to be salt and light like Jesus told us to be? You want to be the church that is attractive to non-believers? Stop complaining and arguing. When you complain and you argue, you elevate yourself above others. You say, "I know better than those other people, and I've got it right and they've got it wrong." Same with arguing. You think you're better. It's spiritual pride. What did spiritual pride lead to in the garden? Led to the fall, led to death. Church, if we want to shine like the stars in heaven, if we want to be with God in eternity, we need to be continually renewed. If you read I read verse 12 and 13 because I wanted you to know that this was what God does in you. You can't do it yourself. You say, "Pastor, I've tried. Tried to give up being angry. Tried to give up complaining. Tried to give up arguing. I realize I don't have a right to be angry anymore. I've tried to give it up, but it just keeps coming back. There's something, my dad, you don't know my dad, he was an angry man. And now because of who he was, I've just become this angry man too, and I can't help walking around. And then I'm reminded, oh no, I'm not supposed to be like this because I'm a Christian, and yet it's still there, and I'm complaining, and I'm arguing, and I'm angry, and I can't help it." Guess what? You need to let go. See, if you read Philippians chapter 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes." See, I think sometimes we forget that we need to surrender our will to him, that it's not our will that will overcome these abilities. See, some of us, we just want to be good Christians. We want to do it as best as we can. That's not how you're a Christian. If you want to be the best Christian you can, you have to surrender your will to his. You need to lay down your life the way he laid down his life. Being a Christian isn't about being good. It's about knowing the one who is and allowing him to transform you. Church, you want to get rid of your anger? Let go and let God. Stop trying so hard. You know what? The people who I see the angriest in this world, they are good, hardworking people, but they're working way too hard at being good with no results. The people who I see who have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those people just walk close to Jesus. Simple. So there's a cliche saying that I have for you today. It's to let go and let God. I know it's cliche, but sometimes cliches are needed in our lives. They're things that we need to apply to our lives to let go of our anger, to trust God with it. That He knows how to deal with our anger better than we could ever deal with our anger. That the things that make us upset, if they're really things that make God upset, then He will take care of them. There are things in this world that should upset you. Anytime a child is abused, anytime any person is abused, anytime, especially the people who can't defend themselves are taken advantage of, it should upset us. But when we walk through life not trusting God to deal with any misfortune in our own life, then what we are doing is elevating ourselves against God and saying, God, I know better than you. Do you know it grieves God too when He sees those things? And rather than having you walking around storming mad everywhere, He wants you to be an agent of change filled with hope. I think I missed verse 3. Yeah, I did miss verse 3 of Jonah. Should I go back? I think I should. I think it's... Can't forget a whole verse. Okay, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Maybe the Lord wanted me to forget that till the last. Because you know what? How do we really have this change? Here's Jonah saying, it's better that I die. You know who people who are suicidal, heard this on the radio this week, people who are suicidal, you know what they're lacking? They're lacking hope. Now, hope is a part of who God is. God is the one who gives hope. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. These are things that God gives. But really, so we do see a lot of people who are suicidal, who lack God in their life. But the reality is this. The people who are suicidal need some hope in their lives. They need some encouragement. They need to see past the problems. So if we want to be, as I was suggesting, agents of change, salt and light, if we want to be demonstrators of who God is, then we can't carry around baggage of anger that will lead people to believe that we have no hope. We need to look forward rather than in the past. When we're looking in the past, we're looking with regret. There's no hope. When we're looking forward, we're claiming to the hope that we have. You might say, oh, Pastor, but there's not very much to look forward to. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. If anything, be thankful that you know Him and that one day when you die, you can spend eternity with Him. But in the meantime, guess what? There's still lots of hope. There are people who come to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, I need help. And guess what? Just by knowing Jesus, I can offer them hope. Just by saying, hey, there's a God who loves you and who wants to spend eternity with you, that can offer people hope. Doesn't matter how hard it is for them to pay their bills, how messed up their relationships are in their lives, you can still give people hope if you know Jesus. So I got some questions. Just to do some self-evaluation, look in the mirror, ask yourself, do you get angry? Do you complain? Are you giving the devil a foothold? Who do you listen to when you are upset? Man, that's a good one. Who are you surrounding yourself? Are you listening to what God has to say? Are you giving the devil a foothold and you're listening to all those negative voices? Sometimes we've got to turn off the radio, turn off the computer, turn off the TV, and we need to just focus on the one who will help calm our spirits. Are you living in constant regret? Do you know about God's character? Do you know Him personally? Do you have hope, or are you hopeless? I want you to realize this morning, you can't just stop being angry on your own power. You need to trust Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who gives us joy, peace, gentleness and self-control. And those things sound so contrary to anger. Will you allow him to take your anger? Will you trust him with your current life circumstances and your past? Will you let go and let God?